Tonight is part 14 in the series, Who Hath Bewitched You? Now I know the first question you're going to ask is this. Pastor Jim, are you going to be nice to us tonight? You know, there wasn't anything unnice about this morning. Nothing. And you know, there are a lot of people, there are Christian shysters. People that they know the words to say, they know how to act the act, and you know, maybe they're truly born again, but when it comes to being sincere, it's not there. Not at all. And over the years, I've met people like that, and you know, it's kind of disheartening because you really believe the person is right there where they ought to be, making progress with God, then something happens, and it just kind of burst your bubble, I guess, is one way to put it. There was a preacher, I'll just use this one example. I mean, I thought this guy was really doing well. Very big name, traveled around the world preaching. And then all of a sudden, got these reports that this guy was he was involved, there was immorality, just all kinds of stuff. And I was just really shocked. But, you know, people know how to play you. Not everybody, but I mean, there are people that know how to play you. And this is why you need to be on your guard. You need to really learn how to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit about relationships you enter into. It's very, very critical. Because I'm telling you right now, there are a lot of Christians that have opened themselves up to being hurt when they didn't have to. And they thought they were reaching out in love. Well, If you reach too far, you know what's going to happen, don't you? You're going to fall over. So don't overextend yourself in a relationship. And always, always listen to the Holy Spirit because He'll let you know. He'll let you know. And the message this morning was, very unplanned, but God had a purpose for it. And a lot of people need to hear it. And I already know that people who have kind of hardened their hearts, they're going to take issue with it. They're going to disagree with it. They won't like it one bit. But God's Word is God's Word. And I, as I've shared, you know, variations on this theme, I'm just continuing to learn more and more how that with God, there is no compromise, flat out. There's mercy, and there's grace, and there is love, and there is patience. But there is no compromise. It's just not there. So it is to our best interest to ask God to help us to cut away anything of this world that doesn't need to be a part of our lives. I don't care what it is. Doesn't matter what it is, to cut it away. Because until you do, there's a part of your life that's not going to be settled. There's a part of your life that's not going to be at peace. There's always going to be a part of your life on the inside that's struggling with something. It's always going to be there. I don't care who you are. I don't even care what kind of drugs you take to try to deal with that. It's always going to be there until you make a decision to completely sell out to Jesus. Completely selling out to Jesus doesn't mean that you've reached a state of, you know, near deity perfection in life. No, it just means you're saying, okay, look, I'm not deity. I'm fallible. I've made mistakes. I hope I don't make any more, but I know the potential to do that is there. But even so, God, help me to see what You see in my life and help me to be cutting away all the stuff that doesn't need to be there. What I don't need to watch, what I don't need to read, what I don't need to listen to, where I don't need to go, what preachers I need to hear, what preachers I don't need to hear. Even to the point, well, I don't want to stand here and go through a big old list. Anything, just absolutely anything. And see, that's the thing about God, all it takes is a quality decision on our part to do something like that, and then the Holy Spirit's going to help you. But you have to make that decision. And that's the kind of thing that I've learned over the years, is that God just flat out, He's not going to do it for you. I don't care who you are. Oh, God, change me. And He's going to say, well, I did. You prayed to receive my Son Jesus as Lord and Savior. I did change you. Now, you need to make the determination that you're going to live according to who you've become in Christ. I'll help you, but I'm not going to do it for you. It's totally up to you. And boy, I'll tell you what, I've met a lot of Christians over the years. Man, oh man, that is such a hard thing for them to get a hold of. It's like they think God is just going to do it, or they're hoping God will just do it. Well, He won't just do it. I can go to the health spa and walk in there, and I can look at all the weights and say, my goodness, look at all those weights. I mean, I can even walk over to where the guy's bench pressing. And there he is bench pressing. And as he's going, I can stand right there and go, right with him. But my muscles won't grow. I can grunt all day long, but my muscles won't grow. I get a sore throat. I have to apply myself. And that's the way it is with the things of God. Well, tonight, we're going to take a look at what I thought we were going to cover this morning. Why don't you go ahead and open to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to read a quote. And I'll read a couple of things here. And then we're going to kind of dig into the Word here. There's a bunch of Scripture we're going to cover tonight, but we're not going to spend a ton of time on each one. Now listen to this. When we try to earn God's approval by reading more Bible, tithing, praying long prayers, joining outreach ministries, or even giving all we have away, it is called dead works, because our security and feeling of belonging is based on what we do and not on what Jesus has done for us. Now here's another one. Show me in the Bible where it says we're supposed to meditate in Scripture. I can do that, and I'm going to in just a minute. Now this statement, and this one's kind of tricky. When we try to earn God's approval by reading more Bible, tithing, praying long prayers, etc., 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 it's called dead works. Now, there is an element of truth to that. Now, here's what I mean. Earning God's approval can mean a lot of things. You have to define approval and what you mean by that. If I think that approval, if my definition of approval is simply He loves me, well, then reading my Bible for hours on end, praying for hours on end, worshiping for hours on end, all this other kind of stuff, no, that won't make Him love me more. However, if the word approval means I have His stamp of approval to be used by Him in ministry, then yes, I need to spend time in Scripture. I need to spend time in prayer, in fasting, in worship. And I'm just going to confess to you right now, still, fasting is a problem area for me. You know, that's a negative confession. Well, I'm speaking that relative to how my body reacts to fasting. Some people, they just don't seem to have a problem. And I'm not going to get into all the battles that I fight with that. But one of the things that can be, that I could sum up, or a statement that I could use to sum all this up, is prayer, including praying in tongues, worship, private worship, times of private worship, fasting, spending hours, you know, meditating in the Word of God, all of those things are works, because everything we receive from God is based upon His grace. Now, other than maybe being off by a couple of words in that statement I just made, I have heard that. And that is something that is taught by many of these twisted grace preachers. Well, look here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, one of the things that Paul is doing, he's giving an outline of the things you should look for in people who are going to be serving in ministry. And that's just kind of a summary of it. But you pick it up in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. So a person who's a novice is not supposed to be promoted in ministry. Now, here's what's interesting. Who's doing the promoting in ministry here? As he gives these instructions in chapter 3, verse 1, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good thing. A bishop must then be blameless, husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, etc., etc., etc. And then, you know, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride and falls into the temptation of the devil. Who's doing the promoting here? It's not God. Do you see this? It's not God. Here's how we know that. There is no chance God's going to promote a novice. He's not going to set a novice into a place of ministry, but man will. That's why these guidelines are in here. That's why in this list here, he's talking about positions that people are appointed to within the structure of a church, not ministry callings. And this is where people mess up so bad. And he says, not a novice. So therefore, we could be looking at speaking with the twisted grace preachers and Christians and say, yeah, you know, you're telling me that, you know, lots of time spent praying and praying in spirit and worship, fasting and meditating in the Word of God. You're telling me that's all works. But yet, right here, it says that a novice is not supposed to be promoted into ministry. Well, then they could look at me and say, yes, Brother Martin, you're right. It does say that. However, I think maybe it's possible you have forgotten about Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Well, let's just assume I have. Let's turn over there. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. I'm going to give you a moment to get there. I want you to see this. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Because, Brother Martin, it says right here, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Therefore, Brother Martin, we are to wait on God for Him to work in us, willing and doing of His good pleasure. Therefore, we will go beyond being a novice, and we will become everything He desires, because He's the one that is working in us. Well, look at verse 13. Look at it. What's it say? It's God that works in you to will and do of His good pleasure. See there, Brother Martin? It's all by grace. Well, you know what? Let's just try something, a little experiment, okay? Can you do this with me? Let's back up just one verse. Verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. What's that next word? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. What we have here is failure to communicate. In verse 13, who's working? God. In verse 12, who's working? Me, the believer. Now, He's telling me to work out my own salvation. Well, now, wait a minute, Brother Martin. I thought salvation was by grace, by faith. It is. It is. What He's saying is, He's not saying get born again through your works. He's saying now that you're born again, work out your own salvation. Well, what in the world does that mean? It means figure out what happened to you when you got born again, and then you be diligent to develop that born again life on the inside of you. And God, when you do your verse 12 working, then God is going to be able to do His verse 13 working in you to bring about the perfection of His desire for your life. I'm supposed to work out my own salvation. I thought it was by grace. It says here, I'm supposed to work. Work. Well, that you don't hear that from the hyper-grace preachers. Work out your own salvation. If I don't do verse 12, what makes me think He's just going to do verse 13 because He's in a good mood today? I have to do verse 12, and that opens a door of my life for Him to begin working verse 13 in my life. But right along with that, in Luke chapter 3, well, go ahead and turn over there. I referenced this verse this morning, but I want you to read it tonight. I want you to see this. John the Baptist is the one that's preaching here. And he makes this statement, verse 8, "Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." Now what's interesting, he says, "Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance." Now somebody could say, well, yes, but. That was John the Baptist speaking to a bunch of lost people. We're not lost people, we're Christians, okay? Using that logic, what you're therefore saying is, since I'm now born again, I don't need to bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. Let me ask you a question. Do you even know what that means? Well, you're supposed to get some apples and oranges. I don't know. What it means is this: bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. In other words, bring forth, demonstrate openly a lifestyle before others that confirms you have repented before God. And he says, now look at this. "And don't say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father." Now let's think about this. Nobody today would say that, would they? But the New Testament Christian version of this would be, look, you need to bring forth fruits worthy of repentance, and don't begin to say within yourself, I've been washed by the blood of the Lamb, and it's now all by grace. No. Uh-uh. And so what you have back then were a lot of Jews who were resting on the name of Abraham. Now you have a lot of people in churches who are resting on the name of Jesus, but not on the life of Christ that is in them. And they say, but I repented. I bowed on my knees and cried holy. I even sang the song. Why, I'll tell you what, Jesus has cleansed me and made me whole. Well, when did that take place? Well, that was 25 years ago. I profess my faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, but have you taken a look at your lifestyle lately? Your lifestyle bears no fruit at all of the repentance that you declared when you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Well, yes, but I called upon the name of the Lord, and now I'm saved. Not according to the fruit of your life. The Bible says, in a prophetic word back in the Old Testament, God looking ahead to the work that Jesus would do for us and what we would receive in Him when we accepted Him as Lord and Savior. And He makes reference to us as being trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. And Jesus said, you'll know a tree by its fruit. And here we see we're supposed to bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. So if I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, then I'm the one, now look at this, I'm the one who's supposed to bring forth the fruit of my changed life. Meaning, I don't just live and expect God to come along and force a Christian life out of me. No. God has given me a Christian life, and now I have the responsibility to bring forth the fruit of that life, or to demonstrate that life before others. Now, I want you to look over in Romans chapter 1. Well, I'll tell you what. Yeah, go ahead and look in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. This whole thing of prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, why it's all works. You don't need to do all that. You know, show me in Scripture where it says we're supposed to meditate the Word of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 17 says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." The just shall live by faith. And you don't have to turn to this, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, it says, "We walk by faith, not by sight." Then over in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it tells us that we are to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Then in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus makes the statement, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God." Okay, now, here we have Jesus. He is the author and the finisher of our faith, and we are to look unto Him. In other words, we take Jesus and we set Him before us. And we say, Jesus, You are my prototype. You are the one that I'm supposed to be like. I am to look unto You, for You have authored salvation in my life. You have authored faith in my life, if you will. And I'm to live by that faith. I'm to walk by that faith. And Jesus says, well, that's true, but remember this. You're not to live by the natural things of this world. You are to live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. That being true, and looking unto Jesus as my example, then I should be able to find something in Scripture that indicates to me whether or not prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word is beneficial or it is works. So let's take a look and find out. Let's talk first off on the whole thing of reading the Bible and meditating. Start over in Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. And we're, like I said, we're going to be reading a lot of Scripture tonight, but we won't necessarily be spending a lot of time on each one of these passages. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now somebody could say, well, yes, Brother Martin, but look in here, verse 2, the law of the Lord. We're not under the law, we're under grace. But we've already covered that in this series. In Romans chapter 8, it talks about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Most Christians do not know what the law of sin and death is, and most Christians do not know what the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is. But God has identified it as a law. Therefore, relative to Christians, I now am responsible to live according to the law of the Spirit of life. So when it comes to me delighting in the law of the Lord, it's no longer me delighting in the feasts and the festivals and the sacrifices and so forth, the ordinances of the law of Moses. Now it's me delighting in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And so my delight is to be in that law, and in that law I'm supposed to meditate day and night. Well, where do I get a revelation of that law? I get that revelation in the Word of God. Therefore, the only way that I can meditate in the law of the Spirit of life is to get into the Word of God and begin meditating. That's it. That's it. And he says, I'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. I'll bring forth my fruit. Well, we just read about the fruit I'm supposed to bring forth. And my leaf won't wither, and whatever I do shall prosper. But I have to, what? Meditate in the Word of God. All right, now look over. Psalm chapter 119. Psalm 119, verse 14. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. I mean, there's nothing in there about law. And somebody might come along, yes, but that was Old Testament people. And so you're telling me then that I'm relieved of the responsibility of knowing what the Word of God says? Look over in verse 23. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. God's word is my counselor. God's word is to be my delight. Look over in verse 42. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. In other words, he's telling me right here, getting into the Word of God and meditating on it helps establish your way of life, your way of living. In verse 45, he says, I'll walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. So again, we're seeing meditation. And don't come back and say, well, that's just what he did because he needed to do it. Oh, get off it, man. This is talking about the benefits of meditating in the Word of God. Look in verse 148. Mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. In other words, I force myself to stay awake so I can meditate in Scripture at night. Well, when's the last time any of us did that? Please, no show of hands. Look over Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Look what Jesus says, beginning in verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now think about what Jesus said already. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. We just got through reading in the Old Testament about standards of meditation. I'm supposed to live by that. Not by what people tell me. I'm supposed to live by the standard of His Word, which includes this whole thing of meditating in Scripture. Look in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed. And somebody could say, well, yes, but that was to the Jews. Okay, so you're telling me that as a Christian with a circumcised heart, that I do not have a responsibility to continue in His word? Are you seriously telling me? He didn't say you'd be converted. He said you'd be His disciple, His disciplined follower. If you continue in My word, you will be a disciplined follower of Me. That's different from accepting Him as Lord and Savior. If I continue in His word, I will believe that I need to accept Him as Lord and Savior, but I won't stop there. I will continuing in His word to be His disciple. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. We're seeing verses 3 and 4 manifest right before our very eyes. It is a fable to believe that you don't have to meditate in Scripture. He tells me right here, all Scripture is given by God, and it's profitable for my spiritual growth and development. But now look in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself, wait a minute, approved unto God? How is it that I show myself approved unto God? Study. Well, what am I supposed to study? Well, he says here, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That phrase, rightly dividing, means studying upon, meditating upon, giving yourself over to it, understanding it, discerning it. So I am to study to show myself approved unto God. Not unto man, but approved unto God. Therefore, yes, there is an approval that God extends my way if I study His Word. If I don't study His Word, I do not receive that approval that's spoken of right here. He still loves me either way. I mean, love is not the question here. He still loves me. But what's interesting is that in 1 Timothy chapter 4, or 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 15, it talks about studying. Well, in fact, I'll tell you what. Look back over in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Yeah, do that. do that. And look at this verse, 15. That's not the right verse. Oh, wait, I'm sorry, I was in Thessalonians. I'm thinking, no, we're not going to heaven yet. We got to study. Verse 15, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Or in other words, I'm bearing the fruit. I meditate on what things? The things in Scripture. Meditate on them, that your profiting may appear unto everybody. This word meditate in verse 15 comes from a Greek word that means to concern oneself, to consider, weigh or ponder, as to be able to perform well. And the synonym to this Greek word is a different Greek word, which means, well, in fact, it's spoudazo. I think that's how it's pronounced, and it means to make every effort to do one's best, to be eager, earnest, diligent, and it's translated as the word study here over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, where it talks about study to show yourself. In other words, this whole thing of meditate and study, it's the same thing. You can't get away from the fact that God expects us to meditate in His Word. So for the people that say, show me where it says we're supposed to meditate, I think I've shown you. Now, you don't have to do it if you don't want to. God still loves you. You know, as long as you don't turn your back on Jesus, as long as you don't get off into all these the heresies that are being taught and so forth, you know, you're going to make it to heaven. Meditating in Scripture doesn't make you more of a Christian. It just makes you more of a mature Christian. Well, now let's talk about the fasting thing. Everybody's favorite subject. Turn over to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. This is interesting because, remember, we're looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We're not to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 14, then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast. Who's the bridegroom? Jesus. Has he been taken from us? Yes, he has. So now is the time we are supposed to be fasting. Well, that was only for the apostles. He didn't say that. He said, when the bridegroom's gone, then you shall fast. And then in verses 16 and 17, he's talking about why fasting is going to be important. Because it's going to condition us, our lives, to receive a greater influx, a greater inflow of His anointing, of His power, of His presence. Now look over in Isaiah chapter 58. So therefore, based upon what Jesus is saying, what we just read here, fasting can't be works. Jesus isn't going to tell us to do something that's of no benefit. Jesus isn't going to say, well, this is when I'm gone, that's when you're going to fast. He's not going to tell you to do something that won't produce results. So therefore, Him saying, then they shall fast, He's saying, look, that's when you're going to fast. And in another place, He talks about when you fast, don't make a show of it publicly. And somebody could say, well, yes, but that was, you know, to the Jews back then. Well, yeah, but what about us now that He's gone? The standard of fasting and not making a public show of it is going to be the same for us as it was for them. In Isaiah chapter 58, verse 6, God is speaking. He says, is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, thy health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be... And this last word is really a weird King James word, but basically what it means is you're going to have an increase of glory surrounding and filling your life. Where he says here, this whole thing of, is this not the fast I've chosen? Loose the bands of wickedness, undo heavy burdens, let the oppressed go free, break every yoke. People read that and think, I will fast so that I can break the yoke of bondage in your life, so that I can set you free. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the junk in your life. Because he says right here at the end of verse 7 that you hide not from your own flesh, your flesh. That means all the bondage and the yokes and the oppression, the heavy burdens, all this kind of stuff that's going on here he's describing is you with your hang-ups and your problems and your shortcomings. And he's saying fasting is going to help you get to the place so that the glory of my life, light in you, is going to break forth and it's going to begin to overshadow all of that junk, and it's going to break the yokes. It's going to undo the burdens and so on and so forth, and it's going to turn you into a testimony for me and my saving power. This was a prophecy of fasting for the church. It wasn't a word to the Jews, although they would have received it as such. But he's looking beyond it. And God is saying, let me tell you why fasting is going to help you. It's not this, the fast I've chosen. It's not to impress me. It's not to impress people. The fast that I have chosen is the fast that you do in your relationship with me. And it brings these results in your life. Now let's look at another place. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Here's what's so ironic. The people that are teaching that fasting is works are maybe the very people who ought to be fasting so that they can break free from the oppression and the burden of the deception that's hammered their lives. Because the more they fast, it's very possible they begin to see where they've missed it. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, take a look here in verse 21. Paul writes, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Now what he's doing, he's rebuffing all these people that say, well, he's not really an apostle. People were coming against him and teaching that what he said was wrong and doing everything they could to discredit his ministry. Verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in, what's that next word? Fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Now somebody can say, well, now that fasting, that just means he didn't have any food. Oh, no. He already said in hunger and thirst. The hunger and thirst is when he didn't have anything. The fastings is when he fasted. In other words, he's saying, I, Paul, made a decision to fast. Well, yes, but that was the Apostle Paul. I mean, anybody going through all that needs to fast. You know what? You're grasping at straws. If the Apostle Paul saw a need to fast, listen, when you don't have any food, it's easy to fast, right? Because you don't have a choice. He's talking about, I made a decision to fast. Why? So that the glory of God in him could begin to dominate everything about his life. And in the midst of all this stuff he was going through, he would continue to press toward the mark of the calling of God upon his life. So it's obvious what we're seeing in Scripture here. Fasting has benefit. It cannot be works. So if I don't get into the Word and meditate, I don't get those benefits. If I don't do the fasting, I don't get those benefits. Well, what about prayer? Well, turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Now remember, we're looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. In Luke 6, verse 12, and it came to pass in those days that he, Jesus, went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Now I've got news for you. If there's anybody with the life of God in them who would not have needed to pray, it was Jesus. You understand what I mean by that? And this is just one place in the New Testament, the four Gospels, where it talks about Jesus praying, getting alone to pray. And here it says he continued all night in prayer to God. Now, I don't know how to break this to you, but if Jesus needed to spend extended times of prayer with the Father, so do I. If he needed it, how much more do I need it? Do you think he would do anything that wasn't beneficial to him? No. Therefore, if it was beneficial for Jesus, some spiritual benefit for him to spend all night in prayer, extended times in prayer, then guys, you've got to know it is to our benefit to spend time in prayer. Well, look over in John chapter 14. Verse 16. Jesus says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." Verse 26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Chapter 16, verse 13. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." Jesus said he's going to teach me. Now here he is speaking to me, teaching me. "He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." That word "show" means declare freely and openly. "All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and shall show it, shall declare it, shall reveal it unto you." Now look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So I'm seeing here that the Holy Spirit is going to be doing some teaching. The Holy Spirit is going to do some revealing. The Holy Spirit is going to be doing some guiding. The Holy Spirit is going to be declaring things unto me relative to who I am in Christ and giving me a revelation of everything that I have in Jesus Christ. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries." What mysteries? The mysteries of the things that I do not know about me and my Christian life and what I have in Christ and who Christ is to me and my position in Christ and my authority in Christ and my inheritance with Christ, etc. and so forth. Verse 4, "He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself." I pray in tongues, I'm being spiritually edified. Verse 14, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Therefore, as I pray in tongues, my spirit is in direct divine communication with God, and I am receiving the understanding of mysteries." I am receiving edification. Now, my question is this. If that's what's happening when I'm praying in tongues, why on God's green earth would I not want to spend time praying in tongues to get this? How is it works to edify myself if I have to pray in tongues to receive this kind of edification? It can't be works. It has to be something to do with my relationship with God. Well, don't stop there. In verse 18, he made the statement, "I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all." Paul saw the need to spend time praying in tongues more than everybody. Well, if he needed to do it, you think I don't? Verse 21, "In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord." He's making reference to a prophecy in Isaiah 28, verses 9 through 13, where God makes it very clear that praying in tongues is the method by which he teaches us. Jesus just said the Holy Spirit is going to teach you. Therefore, in Isaiah 28, as I'm praying in tongues, God is teaching me. He is instructing me. Instructing me in what? Instructing me in doctrine. Helping me be built up spiritually, edified spiritually. Therefore, the more I'm praying in tongues is the more I'm receiving teaching, I'm receiving guidance, I'm receiving revelation, and I'm receiving instruction directly from God. Well, look over in Jude chapter 1. Now, you can't miss it because there's only one chapter in Jude. In Jude chapter 1, look here, verse 20. "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." So as I'm praying in tongues, I'm building myself on my most holy faith, the faith that I'm supposed to walk by and live by. How in the world can it be works for me to do what is necessary that will enable me to do what God wants? How can it possibly be works? It's not works. Therefore, the more I pray, and the more that I pray in tongues, is the more that I'm going to get this benefit. But if somebody tells me, "Well, now that just works. It's all by grace. You don't have to spend all that time in prayer." Do you realize what they're telling me to do? They're telling me to neglect the ministry of God as given to me through the Holy Spirit. They're telling me, turn my back on the third person of the Godhead. They're telling me to reject spiritual edification. They're telling me to reject building myself up on my most holy faith. They're telling me to remain confused about the things of God and not pray out the mysteries. They're telling me, stay a spiritual babe. Well, see, Christians take issue with this kind of stuff. But this is what God's Word has to say. Now, Jesus said, we're supposed to live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. Therefore, these things we've read about prayer have come forth out of the mouth of God. I'm supposed to live by them. Therefore, they can't be works. They're supposed to be a lifestyle. Now, let's go to worship. Look over in John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Look what Jesus says. Verse 23. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now let's think about this for a minute. God is seeking for people to worship Him in spirit and in truth, right? Okay, now here I am, born again. I have God's life in me. I now have the ability to worship Him in spirit and in truth. It says He's seeking for people to do that. Now, guess what? He's in heaven on His throne. He's looking all over the earth. What's one of the things He's looking for? Somebody who'll worship Him in spirit and in truth. If He's looking for people who worship Him in spirit and truth, and I begin worshiping Him, has He not found what He's looking for? Therefore, is it not to my benefit to spend time worshiping Him so that He finds what He's looking for? That means it cannot be works. But now look over in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And be not drunk with wine where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's telling me right here that I will be ministering to myself as I worship the Lord. Speaking to yourselves, psalms, hymns. I'm singing. I'm worshiping to Him. He's saying, look, you know what? If you'll do this, if you'll focus on the Lord in your heart and worship Him, then you know what? That's going to enable you to be more, as he puts it here, filled with the Spirit. You will be more aware, consciously aware of the Holy Spirit's presence. Now look over in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, well, I sure can't do that if I'm not meditating in it. Now, can I? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So, in the one passage, I'm supposed to be doing it with me, by myself. In this passage, I'm supposed to be doing it with you, joining together in a congregational setting to worship and to sing unto the Lord. Now look over in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto Him without the gate, bearing His reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By Him therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God rarely. Continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. I'm supposed to be praising Him. Well, yes, but we praise Him with our lifestyle. Oh, the fruit of our lips. You see that? Not your holy lifestyle. Yes, I know it. Pray. It brings a blessing to God when you live a holy lifestyle. I understand that. Here he's talking about you need to be a praiser. You need to be a worshiper. The fruit of our lips. That means this. You know, well, you know, I worship God my way. How do you do that? Oh, I worship silently. Well, I mean, it's not the fruit of your lips. The fruit of your lips means you make a joyful noise. You open your mouth and cut loose. The fruit of your lips, continually. Why? God wouldn't tell me to do that if there weren't some kind of benefit to it. Now look over in Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. And we're going to pick this up in verse 15. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, Jesus, and the children crying in the temple, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were sore displeased, and said unto him, "Hearest thou what these say?" Jesus saith unto them, "Yea, have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected what? Praise." That means God is perfectly happy with us yielding ourselves over for times of praise and worship unto Him. This is a reference from Psalm chapter 8. Now turn back over to Psalm chapter 8 and you'll see what Jesus was quoting or what He was making reference to. Psalm chapter 8. Now just look here in verse 2. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. What he's talking about here is that praise and worship is a form of a spiritual weapon to engage in spiritual warfare. He's saying, look, God has ordained. God has ordained what? Strength. Jesus calls it praise. In other words, when you begin to praise God, there is a strength that begins to come out of you, a spiritual something that you are releasing. And what does it do? It stills the enemy and the avenger. In other words, as you begin to praise and worship God, it puts a stop to the things of the enemy. It puts a stop to what Satan's trying to do in your life. You're going to tell me that it's works? You're going to tell me that a spiritual weapon that God has placed in my hand is works if I do it? In other words, you keep your mouth shut. You don't have to spend that time in praise and worship. That's just a bunch of works. It's all by grace. Really? Well, if that's the case, God's sure doing a lousy job, because there's a bunch of Christians out there getting beaten to smithereens by the enemy. Is it possible that a lot of Christians who are going through this stuff, if they would just open up their mouths and release the fruit of their lips and praise the God of their salvation, they could put an end to a lot of the junk that Satan is doing in their lives? Yes, it is possible. But not if you listen to all this other junk that's out there telling people they don't have to do it. Well, now that we're in Psalm, turn over to 22. Psalm 22:3. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. And somebody could say, well, yes, but that's the praises of Israel. So you're telling me that when I praise, God doesn't inhabit the praises of His own children? Are you telling me that when I praise, God doesn't do this? Are you saying that God neglects me? That my Father turns His back on me when I praise Him and will not inhabit my praises? Is that what you're telling me?
Well, no, that's not really what I'm...
Yes, it is what you're telling me. God is holy. He inhabits the praises of Israel, and I guarantee you He inhabits the praises of His birth children. He inhabits our praises. Now, if He inhabits our praises, that means everything He is inhabits our praises. That means healing inhabits our praises. Peace inhabits our praises. Glory inhabits our praises. Anointing inhabits our praises. Wisdom inhabits our praises. Everything that God is inhabits our praises when we begin to praise and worship Him. Why would I not want to spend time praising Him when I know what's going to happen? He's going to show up. And it's not works. My goodness. Praise and having an experience with God? That is a work? Well, if it is, I will labor from sunup to sundown. Now look in Psalm chapter 63. Psalm 63, verse 3. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. Your loving kindness is better than life. Thus will I praise thee when? While I live. You know what that means? If you're alive tonight, you should be a praiser. If you're alive tonight, you should be opening your mouth and letting your lips praise the Lord. And it's not a work. Praise should be a natural thing for a believer. Your spirit wants to do it. You're the one that shuts it down. Especially if you're encouraged by a religious system that doesn't understand it. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And this is the last verse we'll look at tonight. This whole thing of the praise and worship, man, I'm telling you what, there's a boatload of scriptures in the Word about praising and worshiping God. And not just having a service where you do it. It's verses that lend to a lifestyle of praising God, which means times of praising God, which means extended times of praising God. This is one of the reasons why we have the pre-service worship here. Because it gives us as a congregation an opportunity to do this in the way that God's described in His Word. It gives us the opportunity to experience these things. And I'm not trying to be cruel to anybody. Please, believe me, I'm not. But I don't understand why so many people don't come to the pre-service worship when we as a church have facilitated this kind of an experience with God. Why would you not want this? Because you're not doing it at home.
You say, well, how do you know I'm not doing it at home?
Because praise and worship becomes addictive. And you love it every time you have an opportunity to do it. Now, I know some people, because of challenges they face in life, whatever those challenges may be, it can be difficult for them to be here for every time we have the pre-service worship. There's no condemnation here. I'm talking about when you know that you could, why wouldn't you want to? So if you're not one of those people that you know you can, forget this. You're not in. You understand what I'm getting at. You clearly understand it. Now, there are times when I'm ready to come out here and praise and worship. God begins to speak to me during pre-service worship, and I'm back there about the whole time receiving additional instruction for the sermon of the day. Now, I don't regret that. But when we have this opportunity, what else can we do? What else can we do? We're doing our best to facilitate this. Why not take advantage of it? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15, or verse 14, I'm sorry. No, yes. Wait a minute. I'm in the wrong chapter again. Okay, I caught up with you. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. Paul writes, what is it then? Or what will I do then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. That means he's going to sing in tongues. It's amazing how many Spirit-filled Christians have a hang-up about doing this in churches where it's okay to do it. Some churches are Spirit-filled, but they'll shut you down if you start singing in tongues. Now here we are, we're in a church where it's like, yeah, you can do this, it's okay, we're not going to shut you down, have at it. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Now, remember, he talks about how, well, I remember a man years ago caught up to the third heaven. He received, he had a visitation from Jesus, and he receives instructions from Jesus. Then he comes back and talks about singing in tongues. You think maybe Jesus might have said something to him about Paul? You need to include this in your worship because this is beneficial to your spiritual development. You better believe it because Paul's not going to do something like that unless he knows it's something that should be done. So he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pray in tongues. I'm going to pray with the understanding. I'm going to sing with the understanding, but I'm also going to sing in tongues. Why in the world would you not want to do it? I can tell you why. You're self-conscious and you're afraid. You have this fear and it's not of God. You can do this. Are you Spirit-filled? Yes, I am. Can you pray in tongues? Yes, I can. Can you sing in tongues? Well, yeah, I probably could. Then why don't you? Well, get over yourself, man. Do it. Because God's Word says we can do it. Because God's Word reveals the Apostle Paul did it. Well, if it was good enough for the Apostle Paul, it's good enough for me. Give me that old-time religion. You know, the truth of the matter is, that is the old-time religion. That kind of stuff. Now, here's the the same. We've covered a bunch of scripture here tonight, and we didn't spend a whole lot of time on any of it. But what we did here tonight was show you from the Word of God that prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, none of those things are works. None of them. Those things are ordained of God, approved of God, given to us by God, and we have instructions from God in His Word that we're supposed to do these things. Any preacher who tells you otherwise, now hold on, any preacher who tells you otherwise is a novice and should not be behind the pulpit anywhere, not even in their own living room. Hey, how can you train up your children in the way to go when you're going to look at them and say, "Now, kids, you don't need to pray." Huh? Hey, listen, if you're going to tell the whole congregation don't do it, they're not saying don't pray. But if you're going to tell the congregation that there's no benefit to extended times of prayer, extended times of fasting, extended times of worship, extended times of meditating in the Word of God, if you're going to tell the congregation that, and everybody that listens to you, then you're going to turn right around and tell your kids that too. Why would you tell the rest of the world that stuff and not tell your own kids? That means you're sitting down with little Johnny and you say, "Now, Johnny, you don't have to spend a whole lot of time meditating in the Word of God. You don't have to spend a whole lot of time worshiping Jesus. You don't have to spend a whole lot of time praying. Just over your meals, be okay. You don't have to spend a whole lot of time fasting. You don't even want to know what fasting is. We'll talk about that when you get older. You don't need to spend a lot of time doing these things. Because you see, Johnny, the grace of God is going to move in your life, and that grace is going to make you everything that God desires." Is that training a child in the way he should go? You know what you're doing? You're training that child, do whatever you want, Johnny. It's going to be okay before God. Someday His grace will move in your life and bring about change. And you're going to wonder later on why Johnny turns out to be somebody that you can't figure out, how in the world did I give birth to this? Now listen, sometimes it's difficult for me to articulate what I know on the inside. The level of deception that is sweeping through the body of Christ is absolutely unbelievable. I've never seen it like this in my life. I'm not that old. But I've never read about it. I've never heard of any other generation, other than some of the junk that went on that we read about in the New Testament, I've never read of any other generation where so much of this, well, actually there is one, but not for this sermon. But I've never heard of anything like this, ever. I've never seen it. If somebody had stood up 25 years ago and said, "Now folks, you need to know this is what's going to happen in the body of Christ," we'd have like, that's crazy. I ain't giving in your offering. You're weird. Those kind of things aren't going to happen. And here we are. They're happening. The itching ear stuff. You know, guys, if it's gotten to this point, how much worse is it going to get? Do you understand? What is happening right now is laying the foundation for the next level of compromise and departure from truth. It absolutely is. It's going to get worse. But it's going to get worse for the people who let it get worse. This series is about guarding your heart. I mean, we could have called the series "Guard Your Heart." This series is about, see, if you don't do these things that we read about tonight that produce the spiritual development, we face the possibility of being deceived. See, I don't want to admit that. You know what I'm saying? Who wants to admit to something like that? And yet Jesus warned, you better watch out and take heed that no man deceive you, because deception is very real. So I don't like to think that I can be deceived, but according to the Word of God, it's possible. Prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, these things are not works. These are things that God has ordained to our benefit. They will help us grow and mature in the Lord the more that we do them. And some people would say, "Yes, but you're preaching an imbalanced life." No, what I'm preaching is, if you do the prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word, you're going to end up with a balanced life. God's never going to tell you to spend more hours than you need to in doing these things. In other words, the more you do it, the more you're going to understand what He requires of you. And that means you do what you're supposed to do. This is one of the reasons why Dave Roberson is so hesitant to ever share with anybody how many hours he has spent over the years, you know, in praying in tongues, in worshiping and so forth, and the number of days that he has fasted and the hours that he spent in meditation. And the reason that he doesn't do that is because there are people who will hear it and get very upset and say, well, I can't do that, so I won't do any of it. And so he doesn't want people to use him as the standard. He says he does these things, but then he encourages people to seek God about the balance in their own life. But these things are not works. These things are to our benefit. Now, we're going to continue with this series. Not tonight. We're going to continue with this series because it needs to be taught. And here's the thing. Again, you may come across people in the future who are buying into all this stuff. Just pass this series on to them. Just say, look, I don't want to argue with you. I don't want to get into a fuss. But just listen to this. Here, this guy, he reads quotes from these preachers. And then he goes back into the Word of God to find out if these quotes are real or not. And just walk in love without compromise. These things are not works. They're for our benefit. Praise God. Go ahead and stand. Father, I pray for us that we would be diligent about spending time in all these things. And it's not works, Father. It's not works. We had to go to school in the natural and do homework. It wasn't works. Otherwise, we couldn't have passed and been approved by the school system to receive promotion to the next grade level. Well, that's just an example of the way it is with you. You want to promote us into ministry. You want to use us more. But Father, it takes spiritual maturity. Help us to understand these things are not works, and that every time we do them, we are benefiting spiritually. That is encouraging to me, Father. It's impossible to waste time spending time with you. Praise you, Jesus. Father, just want to lift up the conference and ask you to continue preparing people's hearts and minds for whatever they're going to be doing during the conference, whatever role they'll play, no matter what happens, Father, that they will receive everything and do everything that you desire. And Father, while I'm thinking about it right now, we lift up this property across the street. We just pray that the people who buy it are the people who should buy it. That doesn't matter who it is. And that, Father, if people buy it and try to turn it into a religious place for their beliefs, may we have an impact on them. And may they even decide to come over and check us out and hear the message of Jesus. And Father, may we be conscious continually of demonstrating your love to others. Father, I want to thank you for what you've done here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Well, if you have an offering tonight before you leave, go ahead and bring it up. If you'd like me to pray with you about anything before you leave, bring yourself up. And other than that, have a blessed evening. And remember, our service will be on Tuesday night instead of Wednesday night. We'll see you later.